All right. I think we'll read the Lord. I think we'll read a parable of virgins. It's in Matthew 25. Now, Matthew 25. All right. We're starting at verse 1, and we'll read down to where they go in. Here we go. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Lord, you have spoken directly to us this morning, and I know that, and we all know it, and we can all feel it, and it corresponds exactly with what you have laid on my heart today. So help me to speak. The Holy Spirit do the job. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All right, now, I'll tell you the truth. I believe that this is taking place now. I believe this is taking place now. When you use the Feast of the Lord for illustration, after Pentecost comes the blowing of trumpets. Now, we know that Pentecost, the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, we know what it means in Christian terms, but the blowing of trumpets is new to us. But it's taking place now. And what it is, it's the coming of the Lord to us before his worldwide coming. He's coming to those who have ears to hear it. And I don't know if you remember what Margaret said, but this is exactly what God is saying to us. Listen to me. And when he blows the trumpet, it announces the kingdom. It announces war. It announces the Day of Atonement. That is the time for us to confess our sins. That's what's going on. Now I have to show you scripture for that. Let's look at John 14:21. And while I was sitting there, I was thinking, man, Margaret's going right down the line. The Lord is saying, listen to this that I'm teaching you this morning, because I believe it came from God. In the middle of last night, I was really concerned. I said, "Lord, I don't have anything for the people, and this is gross embarrassing to stand up here and I don't have anything for the people." And so he gradually unfolded to me all that he once said. And God helped me to get it out straight. So Margaret said he's going to speak distinctly. And notice John 14:21. "Whoever has my commandments and obeys them." Now notice, you see, we're in a bad way in the United States because we have been taught that because of grace, we do not have to obey Christ's commands. I mean, what worse possible doctrine could there be than the current teaching of grace? That's not what Paul meant. Paul doesn't come say you don't have to keep Christ's commands. So, people, we have been deceived. The Christian church in America, and we've spread it out. I saw it in India working, and I know it's working in other countries. In fact, a good friend, by the way, Brother Greer, you remember when he came here? Well, he has been a tremendous help, and he has strong people with him. And one of them just came back from China. He called me yesterday, and the Chinese said to him, we don't invite preachers from the West because they preach prosperity, and we don't want to hear anything like that. And so he had left his wife and 16-year-old boy in Singapore, and he went on to China. And they think what I'm preaching here is right on. It's just what God's told us all the time. So they're all enthused. But this prosperity, the grace, rapture, the whole thing is nothing but a big lie to keep God's people immature. See, Satan wants us immature. And every one of these things keep us immature. So notice Jesus said, whoever has my commands and keeps them. Otherwise, it don't work, people. It doesn't work. You say, but grace covers it. No, it doesn't. That's not what Paul meant by grace. By grace, he meant you're released from the Ten Commandments so that you can serve Christ and do his will. And that's all it means. It has nothing to do with forgiving people who don't serve God. What a lie. You know, it's a marvel we ever fell for that. But we have, and it's church-wide, and we've spread it all over the world. This lawless grace and escape by rapture. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, and they're not grievous. God's commands are not grievous. And so it's the commandments of Christ and his apostles. He is the one who loves me. Who loves him? The one who keeps his commands. Nobody else. You're making me deaf hollering amen. I tell you, I can't stand it. All right. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and this is the point, I too will love him. So his love is conditional. They say it isn't conditional. Well, there it says it's conditional. Just lies, one after another. And you notice every one of the current lies is to keep us from living a righteous life. Everyone. That's what Satan is afraid of, is that somebody will live a righteous life. He didn't care nothing about rapture, prosperity, grace, all this. Righteousness is what Satan's afraid of. He flees from the righteous. You agree with that, Melissa? She says, yes. What did you say? And I, too, will love him. And what? Did you hear that on this side? Okay. What does it say? What does Christ say he'll do if we keep his commandments? That's the coming of the Lord. Before his worldwide coming. I will show myself to him. All right, now let's look at Hebrews 9:28, I believe. Hebrews 9:28. You see that, Ertz? That's better than Ovaltine, I'll tell you. All right, now look at this. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear. Jemima's looking at me, I tell you. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation. That's what's happening. You say it's a worldwide coming. Look at it again. To those who are waiting for him. That's not the world. That's not the world. They're not waiting for him. We're the ones who are waiting for him. This is the blowing of trumpets. This is the thing to wake up God's people, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and to confess and turn away from their sins. Is that distinct? Is that distinct enough? This is the blowing of trumpets, and it's going on right now. All right, now, we want to go to heaven. All right. Now, this is what you're going to find in heaven, a five-story mansion, a backyard filled with diamonds, a harp, golden slippers, singing, dancing, no responsibilities, and all kinds of novel things that you've never seen before. That's heaven for the carnal man. For the carnal man. Now I'm going to tell you, that's right, Todd. Now I'm going to tell you what Jesus' idea of heaven is. You ready for this? It's you. Well, now think about what Margaret said. Think about everything the Lord said to us today. What is he telling us? I want to know you. You are his heaven. John 14:3. I tell you, you've got to have it by revelation. And God showed me clearly in Iceland that the only inheritance worth having is people. And I'll tell you, it busted up this old Scotchman in good shape. Whoa, I thought I would dissolve. The only, what did you say in the second psalm? The Father said to the Son, ask me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. He didn't say anything about five-story mansions or harps or novel situations of any kind. People! John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be what? A four-letter word. W-I-T-H. With me. And we think, oh boy, if I can only go to that mansion. We're missing the whole program. Through Jesus Christ, God created outer space and all of the heavenly bodies. And the astronomers tell us there's still, the galaxies still go on out of sight. We can't comprehend a thing like that. We can say it. We could quantify it probably on a computer if we had enough room in the house for zeros. But one person is more important to Christ than the whole thing. He can create those anytime he wants to. But he can't do that with people. And that's why he keeps saying what Margaret said and everybody else over and over. Will you once let it go? Here I am. I want you. Am I being distinct? Am I coming across? Be with me. I want you to be with me. And we say, oh, that mansion. I want you to be with me, God says. That you also may be where I am. oh boy, that means in heaven, and that means diamonds, and that means harps, and that means all kinds of singing and dancing. Be with me. How many girls have married a boy because he has a good car? I guess I hit a lot of females. Oh, I love you so much in that car. But isn't it the truth? Oh, he's a hunk, that guy. That you may be with me distinctly. With me. Where I am. And where is he, Belinda? You don't know. He's at the right hand of God. And that's where he wants us to be. With him. In God. Never mind the creatures. Created world. It'll all be shaken. That says that in the last two verses of Hebrews. The last two verses of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Everything that has been created shall be shaken and removed. They mean nothing to God. The things, space tells us that. The heavenly bodies announce to us clearly the glory of God. And God deigns to come down to us who are little more than intelligent dust. And he says, I love you. You're more important to me than the whole space. That's a shocker, isn't it? Huh? All right, then, and remember that word with. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. You never realized you were more important to God than the universe, did you? Well, you are. He made you in his image so he'd have a family to love. Not somebody said, oh boy, God, thank you for rapturing me up and now I can lay in my mansion. Woo! Talk about missing it. Now, am I making sense out there? I get emotional about this, you know. I think it's important. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's not the big with I'm looking for. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's what he wants. He, what does he care about mansions? He wants you. He wants to be with you. Well, I'm not that important. Well, don't say that because God made you. He's not finished with you yet, but he made you to love. God is love. And all the toys up in heaven don't mean diddly squat. That's a Texas expression. So we will be with the Lord. Now, Revelation 17:14. Oh, glory. People have more fun than anybody. They will make war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will overcome them. And it's speaking of, I don't know, Antichrist, the false prophet, somebody. Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him. Now, here's the thing. the people who are with him, the qualifications are here. They're not your average church member that says, yeah, I accept Christ. Who won the game today? Will be his called. Well, all of you are called. That means you felt the call of God on your life. Young or old, you felt the call of God on your life. But more than that, they were chosen. Now, in John, where is it? John 6, it tells us that everybody went away because they were expecting him to make more food. Well, he talked to him that he told him, I'm the food. Well, then all those Jews, 5,000 of them, trooped off and took a boat back across the water. 12 men remained, hearing him talk about how they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And what did he say to those 12? Have not I chosen you? So to pass from the ranks of the called to the ranks of the chosen, you have to be more intensely interested in Jesus than all the people that are looking to him for some kind of blessing, whether it's food or whatever. You know, Jesus, make me rich and then I'll love you. 12 men said, it doesn't matter whether we eat or we don't. You're the only game in town. He said, I've chosen you. But that's not the end of it. To be with Christ, there's one more criterion, and it's very important to Jesus. He said, and faithful. Now, the Lord has two names when he came, when he comes. How many know what they are? Faithful and true. And the first one is faithful. God honors faithfulness till you can't believe it. He honors faithfulness. That's in short supply in our country today, I'm afraid. Faithfulness. Called, chosen, and faithful. These are the ones who are with him. Now, I felt clearly of the Lord, Russ, when I was praying about this, to emphasize to God's people the severity of God. Now, that's lacking in our country. We don't fear God enough because our arrogant pride won't let us say that we fear you. Reverence you, okay. We reverence Abraham Lincoln. We reverence George Washington. But we don't fear them. People don't want to say that to God. In fact, it's not fashionable in our day to fear God. That, Russ, is how proud we are. We're so stinking proud that we can't admit that God has power over us. He can put us in hell and nobody can say anything. You can't get a lawyer. God does what he will. And we Americans don't like that. Now, here's the thing. We saw in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, that we will be forever with the Lord. That means we must be called, chosen, and faithful. It doesn't mean that we've just been called and we responded at the altar and said, I accept Christ. That's not sufficient. Because those who are going in what we call the rapture, and there's no such thing, the Greek term is catching up. Catching up. In 1 Thessalonians 4, after we are raised from the dead, not before, after we are raised from the dead, and if we are still living at the time, we are transformed while we're walking around. Our blood leaves our body, and the Spirit of God takes its place. But you want to remember, when the Lord comes, every person from the time of Adam who has been called, chosen, and faithful will come when Jesus comes. And that's a lot of people. And there'll just be a handful who are alive on the earth at that time, relatively speaking. Every one of those people is called, chosen, and faithful. Now, speaking of the severity of God, I want to point out to you something. See, in America, the prevailing mode, the prevailing belief is that every decent church member who confesses Christ will be caught up to heaven when he comes. There couldn't be a bigger lie in the history of man. The only ones who will be caught up, raised and then caught up, not to heaven, not to heaven. All these people, millions of them, have just come from heaven. Some of them have been there for thousands of years. They don't want to come, go to heaven. These people that come with Christ from all of history, they don't want to go back to heaven. You read in Revelation chapter 5, they're saying, "You have made us kings on the earth." They want to come back here. Now, I'll tell you another thing, if I never told you before. The earth is a better place than heaven. That's why the first thing Satan did was to leave heaven and come to the earth. We got everything cockeyed. If I could just go up there and those that are there want to come here. You see, the only thing that matters, Tony, is Jesus. To be with Jesus is the goal. Not to be in a place. To be with Jesus. If he's in heaven, then that's where we want to be. Not because we care about the novelties, but because we care about him. Is that distinct enough? God today in Mount Zion Fellowship wants us to understand that he cares a great deal about each one of us, and he wishes we cared that much about him. Amen. Now, if you disagree with that, I don't know. Not much hope. Now, here's the thing, Russ. Here's what I'm getting at, where the severity comes in. Let's say you're not called, chosen, and faithful. You have never been faithful to the Lord. And I swear, I believe most Christian people in America have never been, maybe some of them have been chosen, but I don't think very many have been faithful, because in faithfulness, the Lord really tests us. Reminds me of Elizabeth Elliot writing These Strange Ashes when her husband was killed, when they were young people, all aflame to go on the mission field. And they go there in a short space of time. He's in the river with a spear in his back. And Elizabeth Elliot wrote These Strange Ashes. I'm telling you, until you experience the strange ashes, you don't understand what it means to be faithful and say, "God, it seems like you've left me and my future is bleak indeed, but I still am going to serve you." That's called faithfulness. God wants every one of you to be faithful, and He wants me to be faithful, and He wants us, when we're looking at strange ashes, to be faithful, like Job was. Even Job had died a self-will. He said, though you slay me, I'll trust you, but I'll preserve my own way before you. It takes a long time to get humble. I heard that in Margaret's prophecy. I don't know whether I heard it from the Spirit or heard it from Margaret. But He wants us to be in His hand, like to just to do anything He wants to. Not empty vessels, mind you. Not people with no will and no drive or anything. That's nowhere. That opens you up to demons. But people who are ready to do God's will, no matter what and no matter when or where or how, we... Obedience. That's the main thing in the kingdom, is obedience. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's only one legitimate will in the universe, and it's God's, and it's not yours or mine. Only one legitimate will in the universe, and it's God's. And the sooner we are breathing out from every pore in our body, not my will, but yours be done, we're not in the place where God wants us. Furthermore, He wants it to be a delight. The Spirit says, I delight to do your will, O God. That was in Christ. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And until we delight to do God's will, He has a hard time with us. My children, what have I done that you don't delight to serve me? Why? God says this morning, why? Why is it a grievous thing to you to think of letting go your own will and doing mine? Why is that grievous? It's because we still got the old Nick in us, is why. That we inherited. That spirit of rebellion that every baby demonstrates. You know, we don't care if the house is up all night. Me, mommy. Every one of us got that in us. We'll serve God if He blesses us. But God wants to see if we really love Him. And if we really love Him, we're going to go through the hard places with God. And so here's where the severity comes in. Think about the multitude of profession Christians who one day, they won't even hear the trumpet because He appears to those who are looking for Him. And what they're looking for is sex and money. They're not looking for Jesus. He's only going to appear to those who are looking for Him. And the people will be watching, and all of a sudden they'll see people glowing like 1,000-watt bulbs. And they'll know intuitively, I've missed it. They'll know that intuitively. And then when they see those great 1,000-watt bulbs ascending up to great heavenly music, and they're standing there and they've heard enough Bible to know what's taking place, put yourself in their place. And what does the Bible say? In the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, then came wrath. We've got wrath and tribulation confused in our mind. Christians prove that they're going to be raptured because God has not appointed us to wrath. So we can't experience tribulation. Tribulation and wrath aren't even related. Tribulation is a whipping, it's a scolding, it's a punishment to make you holy. Wrath does not make you holy. Wrath is to punish and destroy and to torment. People say, well, after a while, the devil will get out of the lake of fire, or people will get out of the lake of fire. They don't understand that. The lake of fire is not redemptive. All that will happen to people in the lake of fire is every day become more like Satan and be cursing God because of their endless pain. That's not tribulation. Paul says we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God, not wrath. Wrath is not redemptive. And the vials of wrath will be poured out the same day that Lot went out of Sodom. Sudden destruction on them all. Well, people today in America have been taught, God won't do anything to harm me. I'll never suffer. They've never had strange ashes. They've never been through God's fire. To talk like that, God would never let me suffer. Didn't we hear this morning about the fellowship of his sufferings? Paul was seeking the fellowship of his sufferings. We have no need to fear suffering. It makes us holy. And when we're not suffering, we get giddy and foolish and do foolish things. But boy, when we're suffering, I tell you, we quit the King James English and we start talking to God. Lord, help! You've got a boy down here and he's in trouble, Lord. God hears that prayer. He doesn't hear nice little church prayers. Blah, 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 blah. Amen. Help! I'm hurting, Lord. Well, you say, doesn't God know it? I don't know. But he says when you go into battle, you better sound the trumpet so God will remember. He doesn't even know you're in the battle. You've got to let him know you're in the battle. I'm hurting down here. You don't say, oh, by faith I'm healed. You don't do that. That crazy stuff. When you're not healed and you're sick, don't tell God you're healed because he won't bother to heal you. Things people do. Telling God they're healed. God says, well, they're all right, angels. Don't bother with them. When you need healing, tell God about it. Lord, I'm sick down here. I don't feel so good, Lord. Help! You said, by your stripes I was healed. I'm in need down here. Lord, you can't go against your word. You said I was healed. Now I need to be healed. And you wait till he heals you. I don't know about you. I've been healed several times. And I was never healed by psychological healing or metaphysical healing or Hindu healing or anything else. I was healed because God healed me and I knew when I was healed. There's no mental gymnastics about it. God is real, people. And he's spoken to us in a way this morning that he speaks to very few people. And he's telling you, listen. You listen to what I'm saying to you this morning. The trumpet is sounded. Rosh Hashanah of the Jews is sounding, announcing the Day of Atonement. And 10 days will be here. There's 10 days between trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And God is telling you, I want, you know, the Day of Atonement is going to last from now to the end of the 1,000-year kingdom age until everything that God wants to be reconciled to him is reconciled. Not everybody's going to be reconciled. Don't make any mistake about that. Some people were going to go their way regardless. But everyone who is willing to be reconciled to God, it will be finished by the end of the kingdom age. And then we're going to have a new earth, not a worked over this earth. This all is going. Sky, space, planets, stars, everything. And there'll be a new sky. Brilliant. Beautiful. And a new earth. Much larger than this earth. With. All right, and then we go to Revelation 14. And I've preached on this a number of times, but it came back to me strongly because people are waiting for the Lord to come. And you know it. You know how many know what Amos said about that? Why are you saying you want the Lord to come? What did Amos say? Out of the frying pan into the fire. You want the Lord to come. The day of the Lord is great and terrible. It's not a Sunday school picnic that's coming. All the Christians go up singing gaily. It's for the called, chosen, and faithful. Stern people. You look at them, they look like the Word of God when you look at them. You look like it. You're going to be seeing Abraham and Moses and Daniel and all the rest of them here on the earth glowing like a 10,000-watt bulb. along with saints that we never heard of, but God knows each one. And God is saying to you this morning, He wants you to be in that group.
Yes, amen.
We read about the virgins. And you know, if you're going to use mathematics, half of the Christians didn't make it. Five went in, five were left. Went in where? Went up to heaven? No. Good night. They went to be with the bridegroom. Oh, that's so hard for us. Because we don't give a fig about the bridegroom. All we care about is our mansion. Yeah, and not have any more bills. And let me rest, I'm tired. Oh, don't let me get carried away, Lord. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb. And then what's the next word? That's a participle, isn't it? Carol, is that a participle? And that's a participle. That doesn't mean anything to you, does it, standing? That doesn't mean a thing to you. Huh? Earth, does that mean anything to you? Why does that mean anything to you? Cooper? Doesn't mean anything to Cooper. Well, look at Psalms 110:1. Psalm 110, verse 1. Are you with us, Mike? Atta boy. He's going to take it over to Nigeria one time to get those people out of the prosperity message and tell them like it is. They're all filled with the prosperity over there and hype preachers when they ought to be in sackcloth. Let me tell you, the end time revival is not a lot of slick preachers driving Maserati cars. It's sackcloth. Sackcloth. Humility. The end time revival. People coming out of the woodwork and working the mightiest works of history. And nobody's not calling attention to themselves in any manner. That's the end time revival. It's a sackcloth revival. Boy, we got a ways to go, don't we? What was I talking to you about? The participle, standing. All right, and then in the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Well, so this is right hand, so he's sitting here. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, if he'd been a red-blooded American, he'd say, go out and make your enemies your footstool, and I'll give you power. Yeah, we've got everything backward. God said, I will do it. How many noticed that? Did you notice that, Margaret? I will do it. I will do it. Well, what's going to happen when God begins to make Christ's enemies his footstool? He's going to stand up. He's going to stand up. This is the first time in 2,000 years that Christ has stood up. He's standing up because it's Rosh Hashanah. It's the blowing of the trumpet. Hallelujah. And he knows it's God's time to bring the kingdom, to make his enemies his footstool. And guess where he's going to begin? In you. It's a two-edged sword, isn't it, huh? You're so choice. And that's why you're going to catch it. All of us are going to catch it. But boy, I'll take that any day over God ignoring me. Won't you? All right, so he says, we're back down in Psalm 114. Now, God has promised that. And I'll tell you something about God. He does not move quickly in our time. He can if he wants to. Just when you're falling out of a five-story window going toward the concrete, he'll catch you 5 feet from the ground. He can move fast when he wants to. But ordinarily, I mean, it's slower than molasses running uphill on a cold day. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. How do you think Jesus felt when God said that to him? You see, we picture the Christian religion as being getting people to heaven. That's completely false. The Christian religion is a battle of good against evil. It began when Satan rebelled, and it'll be finished at the last judgment. And we're about in the middle. We're about in the middle now of the struggle between good and evil. That's what Christianity and salvation is about. Salvation is salvation from the devil, from sin. The drunk is saved when he doesn't drink anymore. Okay? You get that? The Bible, the Christian religion, is a divine plan, the struggle of good against evil. All right, so you can see we're about in the middle of it now. Everything that's gone before us has been groundwork. It's been preparatory. Even Calvary. Everything has been preparatory. Now we're at the place where Jesus is standing up, and we're about ready for the final conflict, the final removal of evil from the creation of God. Boy, if that isn't enough to make us stop and think about that. We always thought, oh, it'll always be here. No, it won't always be here. Well, I'm in heaven, I don't care. No, God is going to remove all evil from his creation. And he's going to do it through Christ and the called, chosen, and faithful people. That's why you're here. You're not here because God needed somebody to breathe. You're here to be ready. Didn't we hear about ranks this morning? Jesus said the ranks are filling up. Did he hear that? Did I make that up, or did somebody say that? The ranks are filling up. There's ranks in the kingdom of God, all kinds of ranks, all kinds of service personnel, all types of princes and lords and generals and cooks and teachers and everything you can imagine. The ranks are filling up, and God is saying, don't miss it. Don't miss your place. I don't want you to miss your place. Oh, man. It's really simple when you think about it. It's a battle of good against evil, and it's going on in your heart and my heart. Jeremiah 17, what does it say? You all know what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I know. Lord, try the heart. I examine the reins. You remember that, Nancy? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then the next verse says, it cannot be cured. It cannot be cured. So only the growth of Christ within us as it supplants the evil. Mount Zion is the place of war, and it's not the lion, it's the lamb, because he's not going to do it with spears and weapons. The angels do those things. But it's with people who have become meek in the hand of God and who are gentle as a child. And they hand down the sentence of judgment. And Michael and his angels carry it out. And you're being prepared to judge. You are God's judges. 1 Corinthians 6, know you not that we shall judge angels. The world shall be judged by you. But first, God must complete his judgment in you, or that day will come and you will see people shining like 10,000 watt bulbs and you realize, I've missed it. And then think, what then? The vials of God's wrath, and then the mighty kings that Christ has chosen ascending the thrones of glory and ruling with the rod of iron, which is their own righteous personality created in Christ. Where will you be then? Think about that. I've been asking the Lord about that. Where will all these people be? Oh, well, another day, another story. Shall we stand? Now, Lloyd's going to give us a little organ music here. And listen, people. I mean, I've been yelling a great deal this morning because I didn't think I was going to have a message today, to tell you the honest truth. And it didn't come till last night. In the middle of the night, it just began to unfold. And I thought, wow, thank you, Lord, to think I would have ever doubted you. Now listen, we had a wonderful prophecy from Margaret this morning. The other prophecies were excellent. God said, He's speaking to us. He meant here distinctly. And He expects you to hear. And I've done the best I can. So if you feel maybe you've been called but you're not chosen because you haven't shown any class, you're just wobbling around, or you feel you've been chosen but God has put some strange ashes before you and you want to quit, your husband or your wife, you want to quit, you got up here to the altar. I don't want you in that day looking at all the people glowing with the glory of God, and you're down here waiting for the wrath. So if you're not where you should be, I want you to come up if you will. Praise the Lord. If you don't come up, I'm assuming you're called, chosen, and faithful. After a word like that, after that prophecy, if that doesn't do it, nothing will do it. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Lord, look at our hearts. See if we're ready to respond. See if we're ready to respond, Lord. Let's not break God's heart. He takes no pleasure in you missing your rank in the kingdom of God. He takes no pleasure in that. Don't do that to the Lord. He loves you enough to speak to you like He did this morning. Speaking to us so clearly, so distinctly, so clearly, no equivocation, whatever. People, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and respond to Him this morning. Hallelujah. You look up to God now and say, Lord, should I be up there at the altar responding to you? Or am I ready to go home and forget the whole thing? You just ask God, it's your salvation. I want you to have your rank in the kingdom. I'm going to be looking for you. I hope to make it myself. You need to come. Now's the time to come. I'm not going to hold us all up forever here. We're at the beginning of the end of the conflict between good and evil in the universe. No group of people has ever been here before. All the others have labored and prayed and obeyed God, but they've never been at this day. The host of heaven is looking down. They without us cannot be made perfect. They're listening to what's being preached and what's being thought this morning. And they're saying, people, let's make an end of this so we can rejoice in the earth once again. I want to be sure I've caught everyone. I don't want anybody to miss out. It's a rare morning. God told me it's going to be a rare morning. He said there'll be more glory than there has been. And I'm sure there has been here. Yeah. All right. Well, Lord, I pray that you'll bless each one, Lord, those at the altar, those in their chairs. And I pray, Lord, if they haven't heard it clearly, that they'll hear it before the day is over, so they don't miss their place with you. Lord, I know you love them more than I have any idea. But I know it's so, because I've felt that love. And I know how badly you want each one, boy and girl, man and woman, you want each one in that place with God where they delight to do your will, Lord. They take the glory and the suffering What does it matter as long as we can hear your will done? Jesus, help each one, I pray. And I thank you for the word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm not going to do anything else. I'm going to just be quiet so that people at Wano can stay at the altar. You can stay. You can come up to the front and pray. You can do as you feel appropriate.